So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take all that we've been talking about, all that we've looked at over these last few weeks, and we're going to apply it to what we do here at Free Grace. And here's the analogy that I came up with this week as I was thinking about what are we looking to do. It's like visiting a castle. We've come to the castle. We've stood outside the castle, out on the lawn, as the tour guides explained to us a little bit about the history of the castle, a little bit about the purpose of the castle, and explained about castles are for defense, and all of that, and see the big walls and. In the moat that made it hard for people to even get to the walls and, all the different things. And now we're going inside the castle to look at, wander the insides, wander the details of the castle. And to see in those details all that we've already heard about. Oh, look, he said it was all about, defense, defending and being safe. And so the windows are only this wide. And they open inward like this so that, the archers had a wider field to shoot their arrows out. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do this by going inside our castle, touring our castle. We're going to take our service and walk it through, looking at it, seeing all that we've been talking about, seeing how that works out in our service. So that's the plan. And as we do that, I want to remind you of just some of those major points that we've seen. Remember that worship is both attitude and action. It's seeing who God is, who we are, and responding, living that out. It can't be just one or just the other. We saw the nine basic principles of worship that came out of that. That it's God-centered, Christ-focused, Spirit-filled, Word-based, all-engaging, life-encompassing, communal, world-reaching, culturally specific. That these things all need to be a part of it. We talked last week about forms and elements and accidents. Forms being the basic structure of our worship. Those pieces that the outline, the bones on which we hang everything else, the elements, those individual pieces of what we do when we worship. The accidents, the way in which we express those elements. And that each one of these we approach differently. That our worship is a representation of the gospel. That it displays and speaks of the gospel, and that in everything we have these value tensions that last week we saw in most cases aren't one or the other the way we tend to make them, but rather both. And how do we bring both of those and express both of those in our worship, both celebration and reverence, both God's transcendence, the glory of who he is, His otherworldliness, his eternal nature, immortal, invisible, God only wise, as well as his immanence, that he draws near to us. That worship isn't one or the other, it's both. So here's what we're going to do. This week we're going to take and lay each element on the table in order to see its purpose, to see how it fits into our worship, in our service. And the accidents that we use to express that. Not because our service is the only way to do it, but because it's ours. It's the expression of how we express these things based on our personality as Free Grace, as broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory here in Lewiston, Auburn, Maine. So, I will give you a sheet that outlines our service. With all of the elements, with the pieces that we do, with all of that. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to do it afterwards. Because what I want to do is I want us to walk through our service together and explore it. If I give you the sheet with all of the answers, then you're listening to me lecture you. So I want to give it to you as a resource. But what I want to do is after, because I want you guys to be a part of this. Not just here's what I say as the one who put it together. I know what I had in mind, but I'm not the only one that worships using our worship service. So in some respects, it doesn't matter what I had in mind when I did it or when I do it each week, because I'm not free grace. We are. And so, you guys have something of a cheat sheet already. You have today's worship folder. So, our service does vary from time to time. It varies each week, but even the basic outline varies a little bit week to week, but not to a great extent. Partly, when we started this, the intent was to have a little more variation than we do, and that is my fault that just... It's a lot easier during the week. It takes less time to have the basic outline, and you plug in, you fill it out. And varying it takes more time, and I confess that I just don't often get there or even get to the point of thinking about that. It's a task to be accomplished. But I want us to walk our way through it looking at these things. So... going to start with our service. Our service has, off the top of my head, I want to say it's five major sections in it. And these are on the sheet I'll give you, but they're also in your worship folder each week that help us to understand and to see that basic form of our service. Remember that our basic form, we said, is that worship is a representation of the gospel. So what's the first major section of our service? What is it about? That's not the first section of our worship. That's the first element of our worship, yes. It's a part of the first section. Praise. Our first section is a section of praise. But it actually, the way that we do it, we do still divide it. Sorry. We've done different things. We've divided it differently in different times. Right now, we are still dividing it. It's a time of praise. You know, what's in your worship folder right now, I think the way I've titled it is God summons us by His grace. He calls us to come and worship Him. And this section sets the tone for our service, calls us to come, calls us to come and worship. It calls us to recognize and acknowledge who He is and our response to it. And really, before we even get into that, there's a couple of things we do before we even get to the call to worship as we begin our time of worship together. Who can think of what those are? They're not in your worship folder. I don't list them there. There is a prelude. That's the last of the... There's actually three things that we do before we get to... I don't want to say before worship, but before we get to the call to worship. The prelude is the last of them. What happens every week right before the prelude? There's a welcome. And there's something that happens before that. Noodling. No, practice is not supposed to be happening on Sunday. Noodling. Noodling is my word. Those of you who aren't on the music team haven't encountered this because it's there for them. That's the music that they play quietly for that last couple of minutes right before we start. The point of all three of these things is it's a preparation for the service. It's bringing us and beginning to prepare us for, not for worship, we worship in all of life, but for the corporate worship service of the church. So the point of the noodling of that is, one, it's like the theater flipping the light switches a few moments before the show's about to start. It gives you something that's not in your face. It's not me saying, hey, we're going to start in 2 minutes. But it is a pointer that we're getting close to starting. And we all need that. Sometimes I'm still in my office and I hear them playing and it's, oh, I need to get out of here. So it's that. But it also starts to set the tone for us. Because they're just not up there playing Manic Monday or Shiny Happy People from last week. They're bringing us and starting us down that path of worshiping together. And then we have the welcome. The welcome isn't just a greeting. It is that. That's very much a part of its purpose. But beyond that, it's also setting the tone for our service, explaining, drawing, calling you to come into that, and inviting you into worship, into what we're doing, to see, setting the theme of what we're doing for the worship. And then we have the prelude, which isn't just, okay, now things begin in earnest, but rather this is the time for you to then prepare yourself. That's why I often invite you to use that time to go through the worship folder, to read some of the scriptures, the thoughts for reflection, the songs. A time of prayer. A time for you to make that transition personally from all that's going on to what you're here for. Not to set it aside as we talked this morning, but to bring it with you and to submit it to God. That's what the prelude's for. And then we get into God summoning us by His grace into our praise. And there's usually three elements that we do in that. Three elements of praise. The call to worship is the first one. And then what usually follows? Songs. Songs of what? Of praise and adoration. And then what follows that? How do we end those songs of praise? With a prayer. Again, a prayer of adoration. So this whole time, what we have, three elements all focused on who God is, on His call to us, on acknowledging who He is, on God is God. And sometimes there's different themes. We have the call to worship. What are the ways in which we express it, what we've called the accents? What are the ways in which we practice the call to worship? What do we do? What did we do today? Was a responsive, what's often called a litany, where we went back and forth, where I proclaimed from Scripture something about God, and then you responded. I gave some truth in this morning, and this morning's from Job. You guys responded, "Behold," something about God, and we went back and forth. So that's one way that we do it. How else do we do it? What are some of the other ways that we do? So, a proclamation from Scripture. Where simply we hear God declaring who He is in Scripture. Calling us to come to Him. Those are the vast majority of how we do it. There is one other way that we have done it. We don't do it often, but there is one other way. Can you think of, anybody think of another way we can do a scripture? And even those three aren't the only ways, but they just happen to be the ones we've done. And by far, the vast majority of ours are either a scriptural call or a scriptural responsive call. How else have we done it? How else could we do it? What are other possibilities? Song. We have used a song every now and again. Something like, "Come ye sinners. Come people of the risen King." Those are calls to worship. They're calls to come to God, and they express who He is. We have done that on occasion. What are some other ways? Many of you have been to other churches. These aren't the only ways. You've encountered other ways that... Stories? So, I would lump that under what I would call a pastoral call, which is same thing that we do, except it doesn't come directly from Scripture. There are many, you know, there's nothing that says that a call to worship has to be straight from Scripture. That's what I like, because I think Scripture has enough of them, you know, and to me it's more powerful. I need to be called to worship, but absolutely, whoever is leading the worship can give a pastoral call. Can stand and bring together multiple passages and, you know, have biblical themes and ideas and images, you know, or even stories that call us to worship God. There's nothing in Scripture that says that that's wrong. In fact, you can kind of see the parables that way at times. So, pastoral is another one. What other ways? A choir anthem, so, you know, we're back to music. The choir can call. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, absolutely. Going back to some of those historic creeds and confessions and catechisms of the church. You know, and you know, in those cases, there are two ways in the call to worship, two kinds of calls to worship that we have in Scripture. One is God calling us to worship. You know? And then calling each other. So you have Jesus who says, "Come to me." We have God who declares, that's how we started this morning, you know, not this morning, but often, you know, God calling out to us to come. But a lot of the Psalms are, a lot of the Psalms are, you know, us calling each other. So when we respond then with song, we respond in adoration. Now, sometimes we do sometimes mix and have the prayer first and then the songs. It's been a while since I've done that for a number of reasons, but, you know. There's no particular order to how we respond, but the answer is, after the call to worship, we have to respond. We can't have a call to worship where God declares who he is and then just move on without our responding in some way. That wouldn't be worship. We can't encounter God and move on with no response. Think of Scripture. Whenever God reveals himself in what's called a theophany, you know, this is often through the angel of the Lord or the burning bush or whatever, you know, you never have it and then just people moving on as if nothing happened. There's always a response. Confronted by God, we have to respond. And so our worship has to respond. We have to respond in worship after we're confronted with him. And so we do in song or prayer. But if you notice, those songs and prayers are focused on God and who he is. We don't pray for forgiveness then. We don't pray for him to answer our needs then. Because we're in a time of prayer, of praise, of adoration of God. And so the songs and the prayer there are always focused on that. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory, majesty, whatever else the words are there. You know, stop it. I heard the snicker. You know, but that's what we do. Holy, holy, holy. You know, think of the songs we sing there. We don't sing in Christ alone there. Not because it isn't worshipful, but because, you know, our focus is God and who he is, his glory, his majesty, you know, that. And then out of that, as we present the gospel, we go from God summoning us by his grace, an acknowledgement of who he is, to what? into our time of confession. The section, as I've got it titled there, I think I have it all alliterated right now. We go from God summoning us by His grace to God sanctifying us by His grace. We acknowledge who we are. We confess. And hear His response. Hear His action in response to that. So having been faced with who God is, we respond in worship. And then what? What's the next element after our praise? The first section started with, nope, not confession. The first section started with a call to worship. The second section starts with a call to repentance. We hear God call us and declare who we are. We've heard Him declare who He is, and we've responded to that in worship. And now we hear Him declare who we are. And we do this in the same ways we do the call to confession. Normally scriptural, because again, that's my bent. Scripture has plenty of places that call us to recognize our sin, to recognize our inability to come to God, to draw near to Him, you know, our need for repentance, to rest in Christ. But sometimes we do it other ways. We have used "come ye sinners" as the call to confession, the call to repentance. Because that's what it is. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined in power. Calls us to see who we are, and then we respond in confession. How do we do our confession here? What are the various ways in which we express that? Sometimes we use a song. This morning, help my unbelief. How else? Prayer, what kind of prayer? Prayer's generic. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes we do silent confession. Take this time and personally, individually confess to God. How else do we do our prayer? We do silent. We do sometimes. I'm trying to get them to do it more often, sometimes they'll lead this point. But if what you mean is more of a pastoral, of a prayer of confession on our behalf, no, we've never, that I can recall, you know, you can. And sometimes you see that kind of a pastoral prayer of confession, whether it's the pastor or the elder or whoever. We don't tend to do that. I tend to want you involved. You know, I like having all of us involved in that more personally than through a pastoral prayer prayed on our behalf that we're entering into. But there's nothing wrong with that. How else do we pray, though? So, corporately. You know, silent prayer is us individually, personally coming to God and confessing that we, you know, that I'm a sinner. Our corporate confession is our declaring together that, yes, I'm a sinner. And I'm gathered with a group of people who are sinners. That we're all sinners. It's no less personal, but at the same time, it brings us together to express the reality of the gospel that every one of us is broken by our sin. How else do we pray in our confession? It's a combination of the last two we've talked about. The litanies again. You know, sometimes one of the ones we use is the Lord's Prayer, where the congregation prays the Lord's Prayer, and the elder who's leading expands upon each of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, you know, on our behalf. We do it through different things. All of these are confession of sin. All of these are coming before God and acknowledging that we can't come except through Jesus Christ. And having confessed, what's the next element then? Where do we go from there? what's called the assurance of pardon. This is the, in our setting, typically it's the scripture that we hear where we hear God answer our problem, where we hear God answer our cry to Him, the cry of our sin. And the answer to that is always what? I'm sorry? It's I forgive you. The answer is, why? How does He forgive us? Through Jesus Christ. So you notice those scriptures are always ones where He's crying out of what He's done for us in Christ. Today we used Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, so that no one may boast. God, you know, poured this out on us. That's what, you know, we always hear that. And again, that could be pastoral. There's nothing wrong with that. I use scripture because it's not my declaration of pardon on you for having sinned. It's my, you know, ministering to you on God's behalf, declaring to you the promise that is already yours in Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, you've confessed, let me forgive you of those sins, let me forgive you of those sins, and now you're clean again. It's a reminder that God has already answered every one of your sins in Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. That's our prayer. And out of that, what happens then? We hear God's call of who we are and our need for Him and our sin and the problem. And we respond to that in confession. Then we hear Him declare His promise, remind us of the guarantee that He's already taken care of it all. And so what must we do at that point? What do we have to do having heard that? Rejoice. We have to respond. You can't hear that and not respond, or you haven't heard the gospel, have you? We can hear it and we can sit through. But you know, that doesn't change anything. We have to respond. Now, how do we normally do that here? Our usual way is what? Through song. We respond in song. And this is where we sing different songs. We don't sing Immortal Invisible here. We don't sing Now Unto Jehovah. I mean, there's still worship. You could. But the songs here are all focused on His work in Jesus Christ. So this morning we sang In Christ Alone. We sing songs like Not What My Hands Have Done, Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. These are the songs we sing here, but songs aren't the only way we can respond. How else could we respond? Somebody's hungry. The teenagers are hungry. Having a feast. You could. It's difficult to work that logistically into the service without it taking over. But we have examples of that. Paul writes to Corinth, the church in Corinth, about how they're abusing a meal in the worship service. How else could we respond here? How else could we respond to the assurance of God's work for us in Jesus Christ besides song? What else can we do? What else do we do in worship? We could, and we have on occasion done a profession of faith where we've stood up afterwards and said, this is what I believe. I mean, that's really what our songs in response are. They're singing out, this is what I believe. I'm resting here in the power of Christ I stand. We can stand and say that using a responsive, you know, confession or a corporate confession, using one of the creeds or the confessions. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only hope in life or in death? My only hope in life or in death is in Jesus Christ my Lord. And it goes on from there. You know, We can do that. We have done that. Not in a long time. That was one of the things I was rebuked about, you know, looking at this week and realizing how long it's been since we've done some of these things. There's other ways, though. So, you know, our profession of faith, of standing and proclaiming our faith, is a way we could. How else could we? Oh, I'm disappointed in you, Beth. Looking this week, I was looking back at some of the stuff when we first planned the service and put it together, and as I was working with the core group, the leadership team at the time, on the worship service, and I actually found some notes from back then, and I've got some notes from... We've got some notes from... I've found some notes from Beth on my stuff about another piece that she really liked there, and we've done it. We did it once or twice early on and haven't done it since. And she was disappointed then to see it later in the service, you know, in the same thing. You know, she even put a note, oh, I really liked it earlier. Communion, the Lord's Supper. Isn't that a great response to God's promise? Because that's what we're doing, after all, is we're living that out. You know, we talked last week that the sacraments, you know, that our worship represents the gospel in word and in action. And that's what the sacraments are, signs and seals that we live out, we act out the gospel in, you know, in the Lord's Supper. And that's where, when I put that in as one of the possible accidents of, you know, here, one of the possible expressions here of our response to the gospel, I have, you know, a handwritten note of, you know, Beth saying, oh, I really like this. And then later on when we get to where it is, where we normally do it, she wrote, oh, I really liked it earlier because it's on a separate page. So she hadn't seen it at the time. And it, you know, reminded me that we did it once or twice, but we haven't done it in a long time. But isn't that a fitting way to express our response to God's work in Jesus Christ? To celebrate the sacraments? So what comes next? Oh, though actually, there's another one I want to mention here as I think of it. But wait, there's more. If you answer now, next time I should sell you some dishwasher detergent, Ginsu knives. There's one more I want to mention that we've talked about from the beginning and done very little with. But another response would be testimonies, sharing how we have experienced, how we've seen exactly what we've just heard proclaimed in our own lives. Having somebody share their struggle with sin and the wonder of God's promise lived out in their life. Wouldn't that be a tremendous way to respond? If anybody wants to volunteer, I would love to put you in. That one we haven't done simply because I haven't figured out really how to do it. I don't have much experience with it. My background is more in the frozen chosen, and that's a little too experiential and touchy-feely for a Swede. But it's a glorious thing, isn't it? To take it out of just, here's the scriptural promise given to you, to, look, this is real in our lives. So, hear that as a call for volunteers. So God summons us by His grace. God sanctifies us by His grace. Where do we go next? Having heard who God is, who we are, come to Him, responded to Him, heard His promise in Jesus Christ, what comes next? His Word. Why do we turn to His Word next? What's the point of that? Why does that come there? Here's a hint. Think back to the covenant. We talked about it last week. Our service is also covenantal. So think back to the covenant. What comes after the explanation of who the parties in the relationship are? Not the blessings and cursings. You've skipped one. There's one in between. Blessing. There's something that the blessings and cursings are based upon. Doesn't matter what I called it. Just say what it is. Say, you don't have to use my words. I don't care about my words. You need to refill your coffee cup, apparently. Either that, or if you had too many cups of coffee, it's one or the other. Either too little or too... So, why do we have a sermon in worship? What is that all about?
Well, the Bible says you know the word of the Lord.
Why? Yes, it does. So that we can know God, and there's a second piece to it. Your shorter catechism, question number three. The first question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or the second question is, where does God teach us how to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever? And the answer is in Scripture. That's the short answer. That's not their answer. 17th century, they couldn't say anything that short. The third question is then, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer, in summary, is what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. There's the two sides, the attitude and the action. And that's where we come now, is to, is to God speaks with us by His grace. God summons us. God sanctifies us. God speaks with us. He tells us in covenantal language, it's the obligations. Francis Schaeffer put it, how shall we then live? The what now? What does this mean for my life? How do I live this out? How do I know Him? And what difference does that make for me? The two go hand in hand. You can't have them. Have one without the other. And that's where we come. So the next element after we rejoice and give thanks to God for His promise in Christ, His grace to us, is we come back to Him and we say, speak to us. We hear Him speak in Scripture. We have the Scripture reading as the next element. And there are different ways we can do that. How do we do the Scripture reading here? I read it. We sit here, I read it. There are many ways we could do differently. Jean-Pierre invited us to stand. That's a very traditional way. Let's stand for the hearing of the Word of God. There are other ways. I don't have to be the one who reads it. Who could read the Scripture passage for us?
Anybody.
Everybody. We could do it corporately. I think we have once or twice done some different things like that, but only once or twice, just real one-offs. Well, there you go, yeah. So the lessons and carols, those are special services. They follow a very different pattern because they've got a different emphasis to them. There are ways we could. There could be somebody else who reads. We could read it corporately or responsively. Here in the Psalms, we could sing it together. If you're not nice to me, I'll make us sing it together. So we have the Scripture reading, God speaking to us. And following the Scripture reading, we have what is traditionally called the prayer of illumination. What is the prayer of illumination? Anybody know? That's exactly it. It's that God would illuminate to us Himself in it, that He would reveal Himself. Because we come, and it's not about our knowledge of this. It's not about our understanding how educated I am, how well I can bring that to you. It's that the Spirit would work in His Word as God has promised. And then we go into the sermon. which again isn't about my eloquence, but it's the way that the Holy Spirit works. You know, our catechism puts it that the Holy Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effective means of convincing and converting sinners. And then it goes on through the other benefits of strengthening us in his grace, of doing these things. That it's as we interact with that, that God works powerfully. He works in the reading of Scripture. That's not to take away from that. And in fact, you see that in our lessons and carol services, where often we don't have a sermon explaining it afterwards. We leave the power of Scripture to speak for itself, because he does not need us, but he often uses us. And that's where the sermon comes. And that's why he calls men like myself as preachers, those who are to proclaim the word of God. And what do we do after the sermon? Well, I pray to close the sermon, asking God that, you know, just like we asked him at the beginning to illuminate us, asking him to, now that he's, you know, revealed something, that he would use that. He would work in us through what we've heard. De-illuminate. So, well, before we respond in tithes and offerings, we respond in song. So again, we have, you see, this is what's called the dialogical nature of worship. That God speaks and we respond. He speaks, we respond. He speaks, we respond. And now, having heard him speak, revealing who he is, calling us to himself, revealing who we are, calling out to what we do, we respond in song. This morning we responded saying, I can't do this. I need thee every hour. You know, that song, you know, that song is the one that causes the most, usually the most conversation with the music team leader for the week between them and myself, as I send them the songs that I'm looking at for each week, and they send back, you know, yes or no, or their things. It's usually that one, because that's the one where we're most likely to have sung it recently. And I get back, we just sang that one. And the answer is yes, but that's the one that fits this sermon the best. Or comes to my mind. And, you know, we'll go back and forth. I won't just say yes, but you know, but I'll say, okay, here's why I put it there, because this is what it's drawing out of the sermon. This is where the sermon's going. Do you have other suggestions for songs that do that? Sometimes they do, and we go, oh, I didn't think of that one. That one's great too. Perfect. But that's where, you know, we've even on occasion sung a song 2 weeks in a row, because we happen to sing it 1 week, and then the next week, as I'm writing the sermon, going, that's it. That's the one. And we'll sing it a second week in a row. And then we continue our response. So God speaks with us by his grace. Now we move to God strengthens us by his grace. As we continue to respond through what are called the ordinary means of grace, as we continue to come to him and respond so that he can strengthen us in our walk as we walk with him. And there are three we do every week, and a fourth that we do regularly. The tithes and offerings is one of them. What are the other three? Communion is one. This is where we normally have communion. The profession of faith is the one that we, confession, they both work. They have different meanings, but they overlap, and so you can use either one. I use profession just to help separate it from the confession earlier.
The regular confession.
So, yeah. So, general confession. Was that what we used last week? Yeah. So, but you notice we use our confessions of faith as our profession often. So we have tithes and offerings, communion, the profession of faith. There's one more. What else do we do in the middle of that stuff?
The pastoral prayer.
So, or the prayer of intercession. So walking through those quickly. The profession of faith. We stand and declare the content of our faith and that this is ours. How do we do that? What do we use for that? What are the accidents we use? What are the ways we express that profession of faith? What do we do there? The profession of faith. We use creeds and confessions sometimes. What else do we do? We will sing it sometimes. Some of our songs are wonderful confessions of faith. We'll quote scripture sometimes, Philippians 2. That Christ, though he was in, though he was the image of God, you know, did not. Was in the form of God, did not take. Well, yeah, whatever. You guys get it. You're contagious, Alice. So, you know, Colossians 1, you know, Romans 8, you know, glorious pieces of scripture where we'll take and we'll use scripture as a confession of our faith. There are some other ways. We use the catechism and the creeds and stuff. What are some other ways? Some that we don't use as frequently or haven't used. This is where I usually put baptism when we have a baptism. Because isn't that fitting, a fitting way to respond to all we've heard about God, of you know, who he is and what he requires of us, is when somebody has heard that and says, yes, listen, you know, vows of membership. We could also do baptism or membership vows thereafter our time of confession, after the assurance of pardon. Wouldn't they fit there too? I've heard that. I'm standing before the world to confess, yes, this is, he is my Lord. In the same way, testimonies. This is another place. Who God is, what he's doing. When we have, on the rare occasions we've had a missionary make the trek to the far corner of the states where we are, and share with us. This is where we often put that. A chance to see God, you know, see God at work elsewhere in the world, and a call to join in that. Our tithes are offerings. You know, I mean, obviously we do it with the offerings. Sometimes we sing during it. Sometimes we listen to the music team as they play something for us to meditate upon. We have actually combined that with our profession of faith, and sometimes we've professed with our mouths at the same time we're professing our faith with our tithes and offerings. And we've brought those together. We could change it up. We could have you come up. You know, a lot of the African churches, you're supposed to, they bring their tithes and offerings. They bring them to the front. They don't just sit there and wait, just like we're coming to God and, you know, right now in communion by coming forward to him instead of serving it while we sit. Some of the African churches, you know, you bring your tithes and offerings. They have a basket up front here, and you walk down and you put your tithes and offerings in it, whatever it might be. And they often dance their way down the aisles. A whole lot more joyful. That's right. Ani is wonderful to remind us of the joy that comes in God. So we have the prayer of intercession, the pastoral prayer. I'm going to just close this out quickly here, run us through, because we've got a little bit of a late start, but we're past noon. But the pastoral prayer, this is led by one of the elders or myself, or we sometimes do a corporate one. We will on occasion sing it as we pray for each other, because this isn't our praying for you guys, some sort of priest where we can intercede with God for you, and if we're holy enough, then God will work out on you. But this is our expressing our prayer for each other, for our church, for our community, for our world, bringing us together to God. And yeah, we do that through the elders. That's part of what we're called to do, is to be a part of bringing you guys to God. But we also do it together through these other ways, the same ways that we use in any of the times of prayer. We have the Lord's Supper. You know, communion. This is where we normally practice it. Now I'm going to have you guys all watching to see if it appears anywhere else in the service over the next weeks. But it's good because it, you know, but again, we do it normally by being seated, having the elders come, or if the if we don't have both of the elders, since we only have two of them, if one of them's gone for any reason, traveling or sick or whatever, you know, usually we'll go to a deacon first, or you know, one of the others, you know, another member of the church, brings it, serves it down the aisles. The way we do it here, you know, you hear it every week. You know, I encourage you guys to serve each other, not just hold it and take off your own piece and make it an individual thing, but again, to live out that love to each other that we're celebrating God giving to us, coming to us, and offering himself, living that out as we serve each other. Is there anything, you know, is that the way it has to be done? Absolutely not. You know, as Kyle mentioned earlier, you know, in Corinth, it was in the context of a meal. And in fact, that's an old Scottish practice, was to come to the table. And you would see in the old Scottish churches, you often still see, right in the center aisle is a long table. And to get to the pews, you go down either side of the table. But that's because at communion, they would come in and they would come to the table and celebrate together at the table. Again, we're into accidents where we have freedom. How do we do this? And there's more we can say about communion, but that's a whole Sunday school class in and of itself. If you're really interested, I have a 900-page book in my office you can read, and lots of other things on it. But we do communion. And then from there, we go into the final section. What happens after that? What happens after? Well, we sing, but what's that a part of? What do we? We have the benediction. We sing and have benediction. Those are the two elements. But what's the point of those? What is that section doing? It's sending us. God summons us. He sanctifies us. He speaks with us. He strengthens us. He sends us. We respond to all that's gone on. And these are usually ones that are looking forward to things. You know, so we often sing, this is where we'll sing songs, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy lands where my possession. We're looking ahead. We're looking to what's going on. For all the saints who from their labors rest, to thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. And we talk about what God's doing with us. We do it in song, and we do it in the benediction. And again, the way we do it here is, you'll notice my benedictions are almost exclusively, I can think of one time I've done it where it wasn't, a scriptural one. Because it's not my blessing upon you. This isn't my saying, oh, you know, go and be happy. Benediction literally means good word. It's God's blessing upon his people. It's the reminder of his promise to you in Jesus Christ. That he is able, that he will keep you from stumbling. And he will present you before his glorious presence, blameless with great joy, as we heard from Jude. The Aaronic one, Numbers, they told Aaron to bless his people with, that Scotty just read, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Not my blessing, his blessing upon his people. And that's why here we invite you to stand and to stretch out your hands and receive it. Not because you have to. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that this is how you do it. We've talked about that. Scripture isn't a manual. But we do it to bring our bodies, to bring our actions, and to engage. Remember that, all engaging? To engage our body. To lift up our hands and open them in, you know, an attitude of receiving. And we close with, Amen. Amen is a Greek word. It means truly. Truly. It's an agreement. That's why, you know, the best way to understand it is to think of your stereotypical black church. Preacher says something and somebody in the congregation shouts, Amen. Yes. I'm with you. Ditto for me. You know, whatever your particular expression might be. But that's what Amen is. That's why we end with the Amen there. A lot of churches don't. But we have it there because it's where we stand. We receive God's blessing. We say, truly, yes. We accept it. At the dojo in karate, we use the Japanese word for yes, which is us. You say it all the time. The instructor says something. This is what we're trying to do. Us. We say it when even when we wouldn't in English say yes. It's your way of responding, of just saying, okay, I'm in agreement. I heard you. All these things. Us. That's what Amen is. So, yeah. Notice we don't have all of the elements we talked about last week that are possible. We do bring some other ones in at times. Baptism, different things. We don't use every one every time. Some of them we probably should do more. But this is how we've put it together in our context, working it out here at Free Grace. So here's what we just went through for those who want to have something to reflect upon. You know, but this explains how our service is put together, why it's put together the way it is. Doesn't mean it's always right or anything else, but this is how we express it. And so apparently handing it out after the class is more difficult than handing it out before the class. But hopefully that helps you understand and enter into the worship better as you understand how it all fits together. There's a history to everything. There's a long, yeah. So, you know, what this does is this gives you a glimpse behind. I will tell you that it takes me longer each week to plan the service, even with this outline all worked out, than it took me just to explain what we just did. Because there's always multiple sides to things. There are long histories to things. There's lots of things to take into account as you look at, at the various accidents even. What is helpful for us? What hinders us? Sometimes, some places, some people, things that are very helpful to others hinder others. And there's a lot of history behind all that we do. It's one of the things that I tried hard was to keep the tradition of the church and to express that in us and in our way, and to bring some of those back, the amen after the benediction, the raising of the hands. These things have thousands of years of history. They go back almost 2,000 years and got lost in the Reformation, largely in a reaction to the Catholic Church, where theology is always polemic. Theology never grows out just on its own. It's a discipline that grows out in response to extremes. And the Reformation was one of those, a reclamation of the gospel responding to the extreme of where the church had ended up. And, you know, using men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others, God brought back what had been lost. But in that, we tend to often lose other pieces that should be there. And you see that, and so, And that's where some of these traditions of the church that weren't necessarily tied into the theology that needed to be replaced got thrown out, because that was associated with. You're seeing some of it come back a little bit, but doing it in a way that's not just, oh, this is what the church did before. You know, then we're back to what we talked about. We're making traditions and, you know, personal preferences and desires of men into commands, but saying, do these fit? Are these scriptural? How do these help us to worship and to engage with God and to bring back those, some of those that do, and express them in a way that allows us to, whether it's the lifting of the hands, the coming forward. You know, I know when I was growing up, you know, my mom came out of a fundamentalist Protestant background, and you know, that would have been very Catholic at the time. But there's nothing in Scripture. In fact, there's lots of examples from even the times of the apostles of that kind of thing. And that's why we use it on occasion when it fits, when there's a reason to change it and to bring it in, to make us think about what we're doing, because we're doing it differently than before. We're not changing just to change, but to cause us to see another side of it, that we don't just get caught into the one side in which we're comfortable, the one side of our normal. But church history is a wonderful place to go and dredge for practices that help, that have gotten lost over the centuries, and yet perhaps might help us in our context, in our setting, in our lives, to engage with God. So, any other comments or questions? We need to be ending, but all right, well, let me close this in prayer, but realize that, again, this is, though the class is over, the point of this is to allow you to engage with God, and the conversation doesn't have to be. For this is our worship. It's not my worship. We don't do everything the way I think. Ken and Kevin have at times said, nope, we should do it this way. But it, even with the elders, it's not about our preferences. I pick the songs, but I pick songs I don't like because I know others do, and that it helps people to worship. Not because they're wrong, and, you know, but I just don't happen to like them. But I pick them anyway. You know, it's not about personal preference. It's about who we are as free grace, and how do we express all that we've talked about over these weeks together here in our corporate service. So I hope this helps you with that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to engage with you. We give thanks that through Jesus Christ we can come, be in relationship, come into your presence and give you glory. Glorify you, enjoy you forever. That we can gather together here in this place, sitting in these chairs to do it week after week. And we pray that through what we've been talking about, as we learn a little more and see a little deeper into what we do, that this would not just be, oh, isn't that interesting? But that this would allow us to engage deeper with you. That this would encourage us, draw us deeper into fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray. We pray in the promise that you will work in us by your Spirit as we pursue you, as we walk this long obedience in your direction. And that's where we rest. Amen. Thank you, guys. I've enjoyed this. I hope you have. I hope you found it helpful. Hey, Ani.
Hi, Ani.
Hey, Ani. We're all done. We are. We can give him lots of jobs. Yes, because you need.